Yay, God for music. Awesome. We are blessed. I don't know about you, but that's one of my favorite hymns, Amazing Grace. And we have so much grace in this place by the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. And we are grace-filled people to share his grace with one another. So today we look at David, a man after God's own heart, as we continue our Heroes of Faith sermon series. Now, before we get into the lineage, I want to say is, first of all, why did David take five stones? Okay, there's a possibility, we don't know for sure, but Goliath had four brothers. So one stone for each brother as a possibility. Don't know. Or we know that David was a good shot because he only took one. So whatever it was, is that that's just a little tidbit into the mystery of God's grace using David. We also see in our Old Testament reading today that Eliab, his oldest brother, thought David had the corrupted heart, when in essence God said that David is a man after his own heart. We know too is that we have the heart of Jesus. We have a heart for God. And we are sinful human beings just like David. But we also have ancestors like David. Now, you may not have ancestors exactly like David, but your ancestors, most likely, had a heart after God, a heart after Jesus, as you do as well. So let's look at the lineage this morning of David. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. When Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him, the woman living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So what we see in this lineage is that Boaz and Ruth are the great-grandfather and great-grandmother of David. And so this is very, very important in the line and lineage of David. Now, we recognize, too, that Ruth is a Moabite, and a Moabite comes from the ancestral relationship of Lot with his oldest daughter. And when Lot's oldest daughter had a son, she called him Moab, from where comes the Moabites. So David has this genealogy. He has seven brothers. He is the youngest, possibly sisters as well. And what we know about the story before the killing of Goliath is that Samuel comes to Bethlehem to offer a sacrifice with Jesse and his family so he can anoint the next king. And David is an afterthought, because when Samuel sees the first guy, Eliab, is that he basically said, well, this is the guy because he looks like Saul. He's tall and handsome. But the Lord says he looks at the heart. And so what happened at the anointing is they had to stop after all seven brothers had gone, because David had to be brought in from the field. And when Samuel saw David, the Lord said, this is the man after my own heart. So let's look at the great-grandmother Ruth's heart this morning. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you from me." So what we see is Ruth has a heart for people and a heart for God. Now, she could have stayed in Moab and done just as well. But what happened is that she's so loyal to her husband who is deceased and her mother-in-law is that she will leave her home country, her family, to return to Bethlehem. And so when Naomi and Ruth return, obviously it's a big deal because it's a small city, and you know how people talk in a small city, right? Okay, Naomi's back. She lost her husband. She lost both of her sons in death, and now she is filled with bitterness. And Naomi said, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. And you can see how when Naomi comes, she really has no hope, but this is her home. And so she returns to her home city and to the land that her husband owned. And so Ruth is willing to come with her. And you may recognize these words at times are used in a wedding ceremony as a husband and wife proclaim their loyalty to each other, just as Ruth proclaimed her loyalty to Naomi and to her God as well. So as we continue to look at David, a man of God's own heart, we look at Boaz's heart this morning. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you what you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that there is a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I." So in Boaz and Ruth's time, is that kinsman redeemer, guardian redeemer, same thing, is that to care for Naomi, the kinsman redeemer or the guardian redeemer, who was ever closest in line as far as family lineage, would actually then purchase the property, and then they would also take Ruth as a wife to perpetuate the family for the deceased son. Okay, that was custom in their day. So when Boaz recognizes that Ruth is now available to be his wife, he has to invite the kinsman redeemer who is closest. And how they did it in their day is that they stood at the gate of the city and where the elders were. And so Boaz got the elders together and they got the other kinsman redeemer, and he shared with him the options. And when the nearest relative said, I will not take Ruth to be my next wife and then perpetuate the line of the deceased husband, then Boaz comes in the picture and says he will do that. So how they did it in that day is to show that the deal was handled, is that they would take off their sandal and give it to the person that was in line. That's how they did it in their day. Read the book of Ruth. It's right in it. Okay, that was their custom in their day. So Boaz takes Ruth to be his wife, and they become the great-grandparents of King David. So let's look at David's heart this morning just as well. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" So when we see David, who is anointed king by Samuel, it will take a number of years, probably about 10 years before David becomes king over Israel. And during that time, he is hunted by King Saul. And two times, the Lord allows King Saul to fall into David's lair where David could actually kill him. But David respects the king who has been anointed, and he respects God. "I cannot kill the king's anointed," even though he had these opportunities. And finally, after the second time, just read it in the book of Kings, you will see that Saul recognizes that David could have killed him twice, and now he quits chasing him. And so David becomes very, very strong, and Saul becomes weaker and weaker. So the issue for David is that he had it all, or at least it was beginning to come his way. And as he is king, he has everything he needs and possibly wants, until one evening when he gets up, and there he sees Bathsheba out taking a bath. So let's look at this as well as David the sinner. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. So David had everything he wanted. He had wives and concubines. And why did he need this woman? Remember we talked earlier about the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes when we went through Christianity 101? Okay, this is a lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Okay, the concept here is that we're no different than David because we lust after things as well. So, you know, I look at my car and I look at my neighbor's truck and I'm going, man, I wish I had that F-150 with four doors. I really like that truck. Okay, now, I would like that, but I'm not going to buy one because I don't need to spend the money. But you can begin to see how you can want something that somebody else has. Maybe I want a better position. Maybe I want to be like that person. No, there's a lot of things that we like to be, but probably never will be. But you remember the 9th and 10th commandment? You shall not covet your neighbor's house, wife, manservant, maidservant, ox, or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. So this is a sin of the flesh, sin of the eyes. This is coveting. This is what David does. And David thinks he's going to get away with it. I mean, that's even worse is when we sin and we think we're going to get away with it. So Nathan the prophet comes to challenge David about what he does. So now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. So basically, Nathan is telling the story about David, but David doesn't realize it's the story of him. And so David gets angry and says, this man ought to pay, this man actually ought to die, and he should pay fourfold for stealing this poor man's lamb to sacrifice for this person who is coming to eat at his house. And so what David does is he actually condemns himself because he's got multiple women, and he takes Uriah's wife, which is a sin. And finally, David recognizes is that he is caught in his sin when he is condemned by Nathan. So David condemns himself. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are the one that has done this. Mosaic law said is that if you stole from someone else as a fellow Jew, and then you were caught, you had to pay back four times what you took. So remember Zacchaeus, when Jesus comes to Zacchaeus, I must stay at your home today. And Zacchaeus said, if I have stolen anything from anyone, I will pay back fourfold. Once again, the Mosaic covenant of stealing, of coveting, all these things that go together. So God rebukes through Nathan. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. So when David recognizes that Bathsheba is pregnant, he has Uriah come back from the battle lines, and David gets him drunk, feeds him, and hoping that he will go home and be with his wife so he can cover up his sin. But Uriah is very loyal to his fellow soldiers, and so he sleeps at the gate of the palace instead of going home. So the next day, David has another party. Well, let's try it a second time. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, and hopefully he'll go home to be with his wife. But once again, he sleeps at the gate of the palace. So now David recognizes that that's not going to work. So he sends a letter with Uriah back to Joab, the commander. And what the letter says is, put Uriah on the front line and pull back the rest of the forces, and the Amorites will take care of our issue. So Uriah is killed. David thinks he's scot-free until Nathan comes and holds him accountable. And what do we see from that? Is that David confesses that he is a sinful human being. So David's confession and forgiveness. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. Psalm 51:4 says, what David wrote against you, you only have I sinned. A man of faith, a man of confession. Now, we all sin. There are times that we have a lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and sometimes we get away with it and sometimes we don't. But God knows that we did it. We can deny that God doesn't know, but he knows. And sometimes he holds us accountable because somebody will come and say, you did this, and I'm telling you that that's a sin. David is man enough to say, Lord, I have sinned against you by what I have done. And that is an act of faith. That's something that you and I do just as well as we come before the Lord Jesus and say, forgive me, I am a sinful human being. But there is a consequence to David's sin. But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. So the son conceived out of wedlock will die. And David is desperate at this point in time, so the child is born, and on the seventh day, the child died. David has been in prayer for 7 days for this child. And what it says is, David's attendants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us when we spoke to him. How can we now tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate. David is like us, is that he has poured out his heart for 7 days, laying on the ground. He has not changed. He has not eaten. He has not done any of the hygiene things that you're supposed to do. He has one thought and one thought only, praying and petitioning the Lord not to take this child's life. But this child dies on the seventh day. And when a child is circumcised, is on the eighth day. So this is a problem. Where is this child? Is God just? Is God full of mercy? Or what is God doing in all of this? So the worship in the time of death. David tells us something. Then David got up from the ground, and this is after he found out that the child died. And after he washed, he put on his lotions and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went into his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. His attendants asked, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. Makes no sense. It doesn't make sense. For 7 days, you lay here on the ground, you don't change your clothes, you don't do anything, and now that the child is dead, you get up and worship. Now, would that be your first response, to get up and worship? Probably not. But listen to why David does it. Here is his belief in the resurrection. David answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. You hear that? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Is that David recognizes that when he dies, that he will be where this child is, and that child is with God. Now, we use this text as an opportunity to help families who have lost a child. is that it doesn't seem fair that a baby dies. But there is a God of grace. And we have this example from David and from Bathsheba, a sin, that God loves people of all ages. Remember, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for they belong to the kingdom of God." Isaiah writes, "He tends the flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young." You see, God loves people. He has a heart for people. He sends his one and only Son for people like you and me. And yet, death hurts. It stings. It's not fair. But then life is not fair either. But there's a God who justifies us. There's a God who loves us. There's a God who redeems us. Like Boaz redeemed Ruth, Jesus has redeemed us from our final enemy, which is death. And so we as believers in Jesus know that those who die in faith are with Jesus. And we know that when we draw our last breath, we will be with those who are with Jesus. So let's wrap this all up today with David the musician and the prophet this morning. David speaking by the Holy Spirit, and this is Jesus. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." So Jesus asked three questions about this, what David wrote in Psalm 110. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then David speaking by the Spirit calls him Lord? Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" We know how it is because Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffers under Pontius Pilate. He is crucified, died, and is buried. He is the Son of David and the Son of Man. He is the very Son of God. And because he lives, we are people of hope. I have to tell you this morning, you have a kinsman redeemer. His name is Jesus, who has bought us back. Now, in the Old Testament time, when you sinned, you would bring a lamb. And that lamb had to be spotless. So they didn't inspect the sinner, but you inspected the sacrifice. And the sacrifice is, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The perfect sacrifice for the sinner, you and me. God loved the world so much that he sends Jesus into our hearts so that we can have a heart after God like David, like Boaz, like Ruth. And we can share God's love with family and friends so they too can have a heart after God and call Jesus Lord, because he is risen. And all God's people say, amen. We stand for prayer.